Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we ask your anointing today, Lord, because we can do nothing without you. So we're asking for your grace and for all those that join us to have eyes and ears in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to share with you about, is it rapture or tribulation? Some of you, this may be a little bit of refresher, but some of you don't know this, so I'm going to share it, okay? Thank you so much, Father. Amen. First, I want to share, is the tribulation for you? Amos Skaggs, rest his soul, gave us a revelation back on 8/3/2005. He said, in a dream, I was at a computer, and it was the mid-tribulation. Remember that. Time period. I saw millions of people being destroyed and all sorts of catastrophes happening all over the world. And I saw the beast system in full swing, its leaders and commanders. And I thought I had seen enough, so I wanted to close the screen out. And I kept clicking the X with the cursor 15 to 20 times in rapid succession, but every time I would hit the X, the screen would pop back up again. And I was getting frustrated because I couldn't exit the page. So he did not want to hear what was coming after the mid-tribulation. Then a voice said, "You're not getting out." Well, so no pre- or mid-trib rapture is being implied here, you know. I had to sit there and watch the activities of the tribulation times. Needless to say, I was totally disappointed and my heart sank because I thought I would escape the tribulation period. Back in that day, anyway. Regardless of what you have been taught or think, the Christian church will go through the seven-year tribulation period, he says. Another revelation here was given to KH. We called it Revelation in Mid-Trib of Soon Coming Rapture. In other words, after the mid-trib, right? Okay, in a house, I was in a living room with my mother and my sister, and each of us was sitting on a separate couch. And I knew that it was about in the middle of the tribulation. So the timing of the rest of this dream starts at this mid-trib, okay? And we had begun to discuss when the rapture was going to happen. My mother and sister were very insistent that the rapture was going to happen very soon, whereas I was thinking that there was a little more time. Well, that's true. After the mid-trib, there is a little more time before there is a rapture, right? And as I was telling them how much more time I thought we had, the Lord showed me a picture of the earth. I then saw two or three black holes forming on the earth. It was almost like the earth looked like Swiss cheese. The Lord drew my attention to a black hole forming in the Indian Ocean, where Africa and Australia, as I saw the earth sucking itself up into the black hole. Simultaneously, as I saw the black hole beginning to ingest all that surrounded it, I felt like I was being sucked or pulled in the opposite direction. In that moment, I knew that I was that it was the rapture. And the peace that surpasses all understanding came over me, and the joy of being in the presence of the Lord. As I was being taken up into the clouds, I woke up suddenly, and I felt the Holy Spirit come over me very strongly, and I quickly went back to sleep. Well, during the second 3.5 years of the tribulation, or mid-trib, which starts the second 3.5 year, as the world is being swallowed up by the beast from hell, the blackness, right, the black hole, we shall be increasingly swallowed up by the kingdom of heaven, and ultimately into heaven itself at the end of the trib. So that's why she was being pulled in the opposite direction. Okay. Few understand that the rapture is for those who have already learned to dwell in the kingdom of heaven while on earth. And Matthew 24:31 says, "And he shall send forth his angels with a great sound of a trumpet." And we're told that the rapture will be at the last or seventh trump. That's what we're told in the scriptures. The seventh year of the trib. Okay. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven even unto the other. Okay, so it's after the tribulation of those days, right? Here's one that was given to Rick Sergeant, pre-trib rapture. That was in 1997. The Lord speaks of the pre-tribulation rapture theory. That's what he called this, right? I was working at International Truck Corporation in Springfield, Ohio, and it was my lunch break. I was at my work desk and I had my Bible when I heard the Lord say, "Go to Matthew 24. And I kind of pouted with him and said I had read that chapter a zillion times. He said, "I want you to go read it again." So just before I read it, the Lord said to me, "The pre-tribulation rapture theory is a false doctrine to lead my people astray, thinking that they don't have to do or prepare for anything. My church will go all the way through the tribulation." Some well-meaning teachers have taught this theory, but I have not taught them. He also said, "This theory encourages laziness." Then the words "beginning of sorrows" went into my spirit, and I knew what those words meant and asked the Lord anyway, "What is the beginning of sorrows?" He did not respond to me with words, but automatically my eyes were fixed on some bold print at the bottom caption of some editorial notes of Matthew 24. In bold print were these words, "beginning of sorrows." I had read this many times, but never saw those words in that caption before. It was these words, "the transition of this age to the age to come," unquote. "Severe birth pangs," I heard the Lord say. "I want you to read Matthew 24 just as it is and do not read anything else into it." And when I did this, the Lord opened up my eyes, especially in verse 29. Quote, "After the tribulation of those days and the coming of the Lord." So I had asked the Lord to confirm this because it messed up my doctrine. and he told me that my doctrine needed to be messed up. And since that time, the Lord has many times confirmed this to me in different ways and linked me to people with the same belief without me searching for such people. I think that's actually when we met him, okay? I also later did a term paper on the pre, mid, and post-trib in 2001 and found out that the pre-trib rapture doctrine first came into the church in 1832. Yeah, that's right. You can study this more particularly in our book, Hidden Manna for the End Times. There is an abundance of truth from the Word there. Okay, so Rick went on with this other revelation that was called Word of Revival in Tribulation. And this was in 07. So the Spirit of the Lord was resting heavy upon me and through me as I was at my home. He said, "Much of my church cannot discern the sky. They cannot see the storm clouds coming. They are wrapped up in their visions of grandeur, and many pastors do not want to hear warnings about the great troubles coming to this nation because it threatens their vision. Some do not realize that the days of calamity will bring forth a great harvest and ministry to the lost." Amen. "For the big harvest, I will not separate from calamities and troubled times. It will go hand in hand together. They hope to have their vision fulfilled during a time of prosperity, but I will allow these things to happen to America to awaken my church and to shake this nation to the core of its foundation. There is coming to America a day of trouble. But at the same time, I will pour out my spirit upon this nation as they cry out to me. To my remnant that is hearing me, I am pouring into them my power and my love. And I am developing my character in them. I want you to reach out to others with my love and my compassion. I am pouring these things into you so that you can pour out of yourselves and my love, my compassion, and power into others who are hurting and in need. Be prepared to disciple and mentor my newborn babies, for they cannot walk, they are fragile, and need much help. They can only crawl. Help and teach them to walk on their own. Feed my sheep so they know how to feed themselves with the Word. For I have truly called you for such a time as this." And here's another one. We called it rapture, or sanctification in tribulation, this was given to Colleen Quinn in 2009. RM, and of course my notes were in here. In April of 1982, I was about 8 months pregnant with my son, Sean Mann, in Anchorage, Alaska. I had been praying and asking God to show me if the rapture was true or not. Shortly after that, I had this dream. I saw this huge city that was very busy with people. Out of the sky came the hand of God with a sword. He divided the city into two sections. The section on the left, which I'm going to call the goats, was much larger than the section on the right, which I'm going to call the sheep, because that's where the Lord separated the sheep from the goats on the left and the sheep on the right. And this is likened to God separating and sanctifying his people when they were in Egypt. The city is the world, a corporate city of nations, also called Babylon in Isaiah 25 and 3. Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee, the city of the terrible nations. You see that? That's a way God uses of showing you corporate bodies. The city of terrible nations shall fear thee. A dark cloud was formed over the people on the left. These people were doing horrid, unspeakable things to each other. When they saw the dark cloud above them, they started reaching up to it and eating it like cotton candy. The Holy Spirit later showed me that a lot of the dark cloud was from the TV and the computers, and I would say to the mainstream media. The people on the left became bored with doing horrid things to each other, so they started going over to the section of people on the right and doing horrible, torturous things to them. Well, we've all sensed that. We've all been through that, right? But not like that is going to happen for the church, okay? The people on the right are all who call themselves Christians. They will all be persecuted by the world in the tribulation. History always repeats, as with Rome and the early Christians. And those who are sanctified and have faith will escape. God then divided the section on the right into three more sections. The first group on the right had many more people in it than the other two groups. These people had a hard time letting go of their past lives. They wanted to get to heaven, but did not want to give up their sinful ways from their past. And because they kept looking back at their past, they all turned into pillars of salt. Okay, you remember Lot's wife, right? So they looked back to the worldly ways of Sodom, like Lot's wife, in loving the present world. And Jesus likened them unto the seed that fell upon the rocky ground. The seed sprang up with life, but because it had no root, it withered and died. And because, they go on to say, because they had not learned to have a relationship with Jesus, they had no power to fight off the wicked people on the left. The group on the left could not get their fill of doing horrid, torturous things to the pillar of salt people. Well, the pillar of salt people are the vast majority of all who claim Christianity but have no personal faith or understanding of the Word of God, which could protect and save and deliver them. These will be persecutors of the true saints. It always works out that way. Matthew 24 and 10, and then shall many stumble and shall deliver up one another and shall hate one another. These are the many or majority who, as the Laodicean church, will be spewed out of the body of Christ. The second group had more people than the third or the last group. These people appeared to have no backbone or spine. They swayed with the wind. Any doctrine that came along, they were quick to accept because, without knowing the word well enough, they accepted whatever was preached. They were lazy and did not want to put forth effort in reading the word or praying to find out if these things be true, right? So this is the church world that the righteous will leave behind. this comfy church routine of conflicting, mingled doctrines where people smile and clap for whomever and whatever is spoken across the pulpit. 2 Timothy 3:6-7 says, "For of these are they that creep into houses and take captive silly women, laden with sins, led away by divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." James 1:22 says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Right? Well, they wanted other people, especially their pastors, right, to do all the work for them and loved to listen to doctrines that tickled their ears. Well, I would say like the all-fly-away pre-trib rapture and the once-saved-always-saved thing, you know, and did not call them to die to their flesh desires. Well, there's a lot of pastors like that. They don't say what Jesus said. You must lose your life to gain your life, right? Matthew 16:25. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake," that's his carnal life, right, "for my sake, shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul," which is an eternal entity, right? "Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" These people had a little bit more power than the pillar of salt people, but they still did not have the power in their lives to combat the evil that was coming on them. Well, these are as the churches of Ephesus and Pergamum and Thyatira and Sardis, which had a little power but were exhorted to overcome their evils in the tribulations. The third group of people was by far the fewest in number. Well, this is the remnant, as the Philadelphia church, who are to be spared, quote, "the hour of trial, which is to come upon the whole world," unquote. And these people had determined in their hearts to be obedient to God no matter what the cost. They denied themselves and walked in love with others. This group was the pillars of fire. They were untouchable by the group on the left. The group on the left would try to kill and destroy this group, and God would translate the pillar of fire people or put his angels around them so that they could not be harmed, at least spiritually. These people are overcomers, because until you are an overcomer, you need persecution. You need somebody to put you on your cross, right? Revelation 12:17 says, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman." That's when he was cast down to the earth, right? And went to make war with the remnant of her seed. He ultimately couldn't touch the woman because the man-child was teaching the woman, and she was being protected while these revelations were being given to her, and that is the woman church, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. They went on. The pillar of fire people would go back and forth trying to help the pillar of salt people and the people with no backbones who swayed in the wind. Well, these will be the anointed ones of the tribulation, like the bride and her man-child leadership. The early church went through its tribulation, as it is written in Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith and that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. So the pillar of fire people had trained themselves to listen to the voice of God, and they were used as the hand of God in the last days. John 10 and 27 says this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." They know his voice, which is his word, because they abide in his word. 15 and 7 says, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." That's powerful. So get the word in you and let it come out of your mouth, and you'll be spared. I saw in a dream of my son, Sean, on 2/19/08, that he had this glow around him. Then it was like I went back in time and saw this river of fire. God was beckoning him to walk in the fire, and he was hesitant. God told him to trust him, and he would be with him in the fire. Well, that sounds kind of like the three Hebrews. Sean was chosen to go through the tribulation fire, heated seven times hotter, seven times talking about the tribulation, than normal. But the Lord will be with him in the fire to burn off his wood, hay, and stubble, his bonds. You remember that the only thing that they lost, there wasn't even a smell of smoke on their hosen, but their bonds were burnt off. So that tribulation caused them to be set free. So when he was in the fire, it was like he was being purified. He went through some things that were extremely hard and broke his heart. Every cell of his being ached and cried. Several times he begged God to stop, but he kept encouraging him to trust him. He was using the fire to purify Sean's heart. And after he went through the fire, he had this glow around him. And when he talked to people, God would cause the scales to fall off their eyes and the plugs to come out of their ears. Their hearts were then tender to hear God, and they literally turned around and started walking in the opposite direction. That's what the word repentance means, right? Sean will no doubt help bring the revival of repentance and faith, right? So less than a month later, Sean's baby died in the womb. His wife became pregnant again, and as of now, in 2009, they have a healthy 7-month-old baby girl. Well, is that a sign of tribulation and bearing fruit through it to the end, right? Yes, you may lose some fruit, but you'll gain more. Just trust in the Lord. Keep trusting in the Lord. Keep seeing him in the mirror. We behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory, as from the Lord the Spirit. Okay, this one we called Rapture Delusion, Amy Methvin. In a dream, I was walking alone, really sort of feeling sorry for myself in this wilderness journey that the Lord has me in. I really wanted to find some like-minded believers to fellowship with. All of a sudden, I walked up on a group of 20 or so people who were claiming that they had the real right doctrine on the rapture. They were telling me that the rapture was coming any minute. and that I needed to join them and be ready. I thought about it for a minute and decided that it would not hurt to just listen to their point of view. Seeing as I have gone down a few wrong rabbit trails before, maybe I should be open-minded and just listen. So I told them that I used to be a pre-trib believer, but was now post-trib. They again excitedly told me that the rapture would come very soon. Very shortly, I felt this shaking, and we began to slowly lift off the ground. Immediately, it was dark, and I could not see anything. They all started screaming, "Yippee! Wahoo!" and so on and so forth. I told you, it's time, it's the rapture. We were going up, but something did not seem right to me. It seemed too slow, and I tried to open my eyes, but I could not. I would call that spiritual blindness from a false doctrine. Finally, I was able to open them, but something was over my face, and I reached to pull it off. It was wrapped around my whole head. It would not let go, even though I was able to pull it slightly off of one eye. It was a huge black bat. Terrified, I immediately knew that we were not going to heaven, as the people thought, but were being taken to hell. Or darkness, actually, is what she saw, darkness, right? I immediately screamed the name of Jesus. The bat disintegrated, and I began to float back down to the ground. Somewhat relieved, I knew that I had to tell my husband of the deception. So I started to scream his name. And as I did, I felt my heart go into cardiac arrest. I was having a massive heart attack that I don't think I was going to survive. As I lay there, I knew I had been saved from hell, but the deception was going to cost me my life. And that was the end of the dream. Well, it's going to cost a lot of people their lives because they're not preparing to go and be with the Lord. They think it's just automatic. They don't think they have to overcome anything, which is totally contrary to scriptures. So this seems to be saying two things. Those in the strong delusion of the pre-trib rapture believe that they don't need trial and refining through tribulation to bear fruit and enter heaven or the kingdom of heaven. Being blinded by this demon doctrine, they will believe this all the way through the tribulation and will take the mark, not bear fruit and end up in hell. Let me tell you, we have the dreams to prove this. They did not prepare to endure the trial of their faith in the wilderness because they didn't think it was necessary. And a lot of them don't think. They just think they're going to fly away. They're going to escape death. But the last enemy that is conquered is death. It doesn't come before the trials and tribulations, before the harlot is fully manifested and the beast is fully manifested. God has always raised up a beast for his people when they've gone astray of the word. Always. They're not going to escape the beast because they're believing a lie. Let's say, because of our sight, many pre-tribbers have sent me their imminent pre-trib rapture revelations for years. And I tell them that this is a deception and that it won't happen. But even though the timing comes and goes, and I'm proven correct, they send me the next imminent pre-tribulation rapture revelation, And it's also proven to be a lie. I'm telling you, this has happened to me over and over. Every time I tell them, that's not going to happen. They're very convinced. And it doesn't happen. No matter how many times they are lied to, they continue to believe it because it permits them to live as they like to, and to enter heaven regardless of what the word says and regardless of their situation and their life, right? So everybody wants to go to heaven after they've been a sinner, but actually the Lord saves from sin. That's a revelation to a lot of people. So this is proof that this is a strong delusion to keep them from bearing fruit. So let's examine what the Word has to say about the rapture. You can go to our book, Hidden Manna for the End Times, and find such a mountain of proof that what they're saying is a lie. And such a mountain of proof that it's going to be post-tribulation. Because throughout history, that's what it's been. The things that have been are the things that shall be. Right? That the people of God, when they came out of Egypt, when they were baptized in the Red Sea, and they came out of Egypt, went into the wilderness. They didn't jump over the wilderness. We're told in Revelation chapter 12 and Revelation chapter 17 that the wilderness is the tribulation, the first and the second 3.5 years. And I felt first that I first should share this part of my revelation in order that the rest would be sufficiently important. For now, I would like to deal specifically with the ingathering harvest of the church and not the first fruits. Many disagree with the term rapture because it's not in the word. The Greek word harpazo, meaning to snatch or catch away, is translated caught up. Since this is what most mean when they use the term rapture, it is just a sectarian spirit that would have us argue over such things. So that the majority will understand, I'm going to use their terminology, rapture, okay? Some people argue with that, but I'm going to speak to them. I'm going to be weak to the weak, in other words, okay? So most agree with the scriptures that the rapture and the resurrection happen together. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. There's a resurrection, right? And then we that are alive and that are left shall together with them be caught up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So the rapture and the resurrection happen together. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15:51 says, Behold, I tell you a mystery. We all shall not sleep, which means die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. It's the last trump. When you go in the book of Revelation, you have to see what the last trump is. Okay? It's not the first trump, it's the last trump. Okay? For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So there you have it together, both of them, the rapture and the resurrection together. Okay? So notice that all the dead and all the living in Christ at this time will be changed in the same moment. Therefore, if the time of the resurrection can be proven, we will know when the rapture happens. 1 Corinthians 15 and 22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then they that are Christ's at his coming. Notice, we're not talking about resurrections of people to this physical life. We're talking about resurrection to the spiritual new life, right? Okay, so there's been many resurrections of the dead to the physical life, but we're talking about to the spiritual new life, okay? So, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then they that are Christ at his coming. Well, that's only two times, right? Well, notice that after Christ's resurrection, there is only one more complete resurrection, I'm going to call it, of the righteous dead. They that are Christ at his coming. This is only speaking of permanent resurrections in the heavenly body. Since there is only one more complete resurrection and rapture, because they come together, they must be at the very end. Think. They have to be at the end, or everybody who gets saved cannot be resurrected. So this complete resurrection is to a spiritual heavenly life, not to a physical earthly life, which happens all the time. Verse 24, then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have abolished all rule and all authority and all power. Now that's definitely got to be at the end. If you read the book of Revelation, you see there's a war with the harlot and the beast, and so on. But all that is over when the Lord comes, when he shall have abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he hath put all his enemies under his feet. And then is when he says he's coming. You see? The last enemy that shall be abolished is death. Notice that the last enemy that shall be abolished is death. The resurrection and the rapture, which abolish death, are therefore at the very end, when God will have abolished all rebellious rule over and in his people. They do not happen 7 years before the end, or before the last trump, right? When the influence of the beast, the harlot, and sin, and the world system still have some hold on God's people. All that's going to be conquered before the Lord comes. He said it. Solomon said that every man is a beast. Ecclesiastes 3, 18 and 19. You want to know what the beast is? The body of the beast and the head of the beast are two different things. The head is the leadership. The body is the people. Right? That's Ecclesiastes 3, 18 and 19. Meaning all unregenerate men are ruled by a carnal nature. The mark of the beast just identifies members of that corporate body of the beast. And of course, mature sons of God are ruled by a mind renewed with the Word of God. The harlot identifies those who receive a seed or word, as Jesus used seeds, that is not from Christ, who is their husband. Right? Many of God's people are pledging allegiance to the world system rather than submitting to the Word. At this time, sadly, most of God's people fall into these categories. And therefore, the resurrection and the rapture, which abolishes death, must be last after the beast, the harlot, the world system, no longer rule God's true people. Acts 2 and 34 says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. Oh, you mean before he comes back? Yes. Till I make thy enemies the footstool of thy feet. The Lord will not come until his enemies are under his feet. and his elect are completely restored. 3:20 goes on to say, and that he may send the Christ, who hath been appointed for you, even Jesus, whom the heavens must receive until the times of the restoration of all. And things was added in there. Things wasn't in the original language. So this is a restoration of all of God's elect. He's getting them ready for heaven. He's taking away the influence of the beast and the harlot, conquering them, putting them under his feet. And then he comes for his people when they've been purified through tribulation, through the fiery trial that he's always said we have to go through. Okay? When all are restored through the tribulation, the Lord comes. Tribulation, trials, through much tribulation shall you enter the kingdom. Jesus said it. Here is that one complete resurrection again, Revelation 20:4. I saw the souls of them that had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and such as worshipped not the beast. They refused to worship the beast. They didn't say they were taken away to heaven. They had to refuse the worship of the beast, neither his image, and received not the mark. They were there, but they did not receive the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That's a resurrection for some, and others it is we that are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. You see? And verse 5, this is the first resurrection. Notice that the saints who were beheaded because they would not take the mark, at least some of them were, of the beast, are in the first resurrection. It was called first by John, who looked into the future from 96 AD, which was after Jesus' resurrection. This is clearly telling us that there is no resurrection and rapture before the tribulation mark of the beast, which is mid-tribulation. You see, we had a revelation of looking into the future from the mid-tribulation. We shared that with you. Okay, so that was the same revelation we're seeing here, right? So again, there are many who are resurrected to a physical life, but those who are resurrected to the heavenly life are forever. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible says. It's your spiritual man that is the one who's coming into the image of Jesus Christ, and your flesh is being obedient to if you're sanctified, right? So the second resurrection, called the second death in verse 6, is after 1,000 years, and it's for the wicked. It's not for the righteous. They've already gone, right? So since the first resurrection is also the only complete resurrection of the righteous, it must be at the end of the tribulation. If it were at the beginning, the great multitude that is purified during the great tribulation would not be resurrected. Listen, Revelation 7:9. And after these things I saw, and behold, a great multitude, which no man could number, out of every nation and of all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And then in verse 14 it goes on to say, and he said to me, these are they that come out of the great tribulation. Uh-oh. If the pre-rapture and resurrection happened at the beginning of the tribulation, these people couldn't be saved. These are they that come out of the great. That is the second 3.5 years. These are they that come out of the great tribulation, and they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They had to be sanctified. Most of the church is being told, oh, you accepted Jesus? Well, you're going to fly away any minute now. Lie. So now they're not getting ready. So notice that the resurrection and rapture are after the great tribulation, which most agree is the last 3.5 years. Jesus said he would raise up all of his people at the, listen, the last day. Uh-oh. Which must also be the time of the rapture. He would raise them up, and he would rapture at the last day. Not 7 years before the last day. John 6:39. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Not 7 years before the last day. The last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone that beholdeth the Son and believeth on him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. There it is again. No man can come unto me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. Ooh. So, now let's be honest. The last day cannot mean 7 years before the last day. Job 14:12. So man lieth down and riseth not, till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake. Uh-oh. Now let's see, if the heavens passed away at the beginning of the tribulation, would there be a tribulation? Well, no, there wouldn't be. Okay, so, till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake, nor be roused out of their sleep. There you go. The resurrection cannot happen until the time when the heavens pass away. 2 Peter 3:10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved. That means the elements your body's made out of too, by the way, with fervent heat. So if you went through that day, you'd be just burned up to a crisp, right? And the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The great and terrible day of the Lord, that's what it's for. And obviously the heavens could not pass away or the earth burn up at the beginning or even in the middle of the 7 years, or there would not be anybody here to have a tribulation. And there would be a need for the tribulation. The tribulation is needed because the church is going its own way, believing its own doctrines. And that's why it's coming. So the resurrection and the rapture could only be at the beginning of the last day, here called the day of the Lord, which we will see presently is a year long. So Noah knew the Lord would come for him 7 days before the flood. He was given a sign to read in his day. Some will argue that Jesus said, of that day and hour no one knoweth no one. Matthew 24:36. Notice that the tense of the verb knoweth is present, not future. This spoke of Jesus' day, not our day. Jesus gave us a clear type so we would know when he would come in our day, like Noah received a sign in his day of when it was going to happen, and we will receive a sign in our day when the covenant with many is made for 7 years. Huh? Yes. 37. As were the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. The days of Noah are only mentioned in Genesis 7. Genesis 7 and 4. For yet 7 days will I cause it to rain upon the earth. And verse 10 says, and it came to pass that after the 7 days, that's the 70th week of Daniel, okay, after the 7 days, that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. And God said that after the 7 days, quote unquote, the flood would come and they would be lifted off. So we know that those in the ark of Christ will be raptured after the 7 days, and those 7 days represent the 7 years of the tribulation, as we will see in many other places. Okay, the 70th week of Daniel prophesies the tribulation, which will be a week of years, or 7 years, just as the first 69 weeks proved to be weeks of years, totaling 483 years, which led to the time of Christ. Daniel 9, 25 through 26. Daniel 9 and 27, and he shall make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. That's the Hebrew Shabuah, and it means a seven. And it ends up being, because the 69 proved it, days or years. A seven of days or years. So Noah's 7 days also represented the 7 years of the tribulation. His tribulation preceded the flood, which also lasted for a year. That's right. The great and terrible day of the Lord, right? It was 10 days over their lunar year from the time the flood started, Genesis 7 and 11, until the waters dried up, 8, 13 through 14. At that time, their year was a lunar year of 354 days, which God corrected with the 10 extra days, bringing us up to the 365th first full day of a solar year when they stepped out of the ark. If God made the year following the 7 year solar, it stands to reason the 7 years are also solar. So we will see more proof of that. Noah's 7 days also represent the 7 years of the tribulation. His tribulation preceded the flood, which also lasted for a year. So we're history is just repeating. We have 7 years and then a year called the Great and Terrible Day of the Lord. I'll prove that to you in just a minute. So from the time that the flood started, Genesis 7:11, until the waters dried up in 8:13 through 14, was 10 days over their lunar year. A lunar year of 12 months can be 354 or 355 days in length. This is due to the varying time it takes the moon to circle the earth, and also because the start of their lunar months was determined by new moon sightings. The lunar year during the flood was most probably 355 days, which God corrected with the 10 extra days. This gives us a full 365-day solar year. If God made the year of the flood solar, representing the year of the Lord, which followed after Noah's 7 days, representing the 7 years of tribulation, Then it stands to reason that the 7 years of tribulation are also solar. We will see more proof of this. Okay. So this last year foreshadows the wrath of God. That's the great and terrible day of the Lord, which is a year. Okay. Isaiah 34 and verse 8. Okay. This last year foreshadows the wrath of God on those who persecute his people during the tribulation. That's what the day of the Lord is for, is to take out the people who persecuted his people. And this year was also called a day. Here it is, Isaiah 34 and 8. For the Lord hath a day of vengeance, a year, notice the day is a year, of recompense for the cause of Zion. Each one of the days in the 7 days of the tribulation are a year also. So that fits perfectly, right? So here we see that the wrath of God, also called the day of the Lord, is also a day slash year following 7 days slash years. Many mistake the tribulation for the wrath, saying, God appointed us not unto wrath, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 9. But you can see they're wrong about that. It's not the wrath. The wrath is coming after the 7 years of tribulation, in a year, Isaiah 34 and 8. Okay? Speaking of the church in tribulation, Revelation 12 and 6 says, quote, the woman fled into the wilderness, unquote. The tribulation is a wilderness trial for the saints like the Hebrews had. When they came out of Egypt, when they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and then they went into the wilderness, they did not fly away. They went into the wilderness. The book of Revelation tells us plainly when the wilderness is. It's the tribulation. Okay, and as we have seen, they leave after that tribulation. At the last day, John 6 and 40, the day of the Lord, or day of vengeance, the year of wrath, is God's judgment upon the wicked who were used by God to crucify the saints and to purify them during the previous 7 years. So the Lord says in Isaiah 63 and 4, for the day of vengeance was in my heart, the year of my redeemed is come. Oh, okay. And I trod down the peoples in mine anger, and made them drunk in my wrath, and I poured out their life blood upon the earth. That's that wrath, okay? Well, notice that the day of vengeance was also a year, the year of the redeemed. Just as in Noah's day, which was after the 7 days, and this is a year of wrath on the wicked. As you know, Noah was in the ark, but the other people were underneath the ark. The waters that saved Noah killed them. So this is that year of wrath on the wicked who have persecuted God's people. Noah was persecuted. Okay? The rapture and resurrection are after the great tribulation, which is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. Matthew 24 and 21 says, quote, then shall be great tribulation, unquote. And verses 29 through 31 say, after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and they shall see the Son of Man coming. And they shall gather together his elect from one end of heaven to the other. So, the corresponding verse in Mark 13:27 says, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost parts of heaven, quote unquote. Taken together, we see that one end of heaven is on the earth. That's where we enter the kingdom of heaven, right? And the living. And the other is in heaven, the resurrected. And we see here that Jesus is rapturing and resurrecting his elect after the great tribulation. After the tribulation, the sun and the moon are being darkened, signaling the coming day of the Lord or flood. Want proof of that? Acts 2:20. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the day of the Lord comes, that great and notable day. Notice that the sun and the moon are darkened after the great tribulation, but before the day of the Lord. And again, we see that the flood follows the tribulation. Revelation 14 is the story of the tribulation and the day of wrath that follows. Revelation 14:6. And I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having eternal good tidings to proclaim unto them that dwell on the earth, and unto every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he saith with a great voice, fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment is come. This hour of judgment is the last, this hour of judgment is the hour that the 10 kings of the beast rule in Revelation 17:12, which is also the last 3.5 years of the tribulation in 13:15. Verse 9 says, if any man worships the beast and his image and receiveth a mark on his forehead or upon his hand, he also shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. No, the all flyaway people say that that's not true. The trump of God saves them from this judgment. Well, notice that those who receive the mark during the tribulation are threatened with the coming wrath. 11. They have no rest day and night, they that worship the beast and his image, and whoso receiveth the mark of his name. They're being told, you don't have to worry about the mark of the beast. The mark of God will save you from the mark of the beast. No, it won't. You can't have them both at the same time. So without taking the mark, the true saints patiently endure persecution and sometimes even death, which heaven ain't bad, so, you know, in the second 3.5 years. And here is the patience of the saints, they that keep the commandments of God, this is who the saints are, and the faith of Jesus. Some saints die from refusing the mark, true, you know, verse 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their works follow with them. Some die during the tribulation, some are alive and that are left until the coming of the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 4:15. Okay, wouldn't you, if you're going into the tribulation, you can endure it, and you can walk by faith, and you can conquer the beast, right? Then we see the harvest of the righteous after the tribulation, Revelation 14:14. And I saw, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud I saw one sitting like unto a son of man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the temple, crying with a great voice to him that sat on the cloud, send forth thy sickle and reap, for the hour to reap is come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Ah, You certainly don't want to harvest a green crop, right? So the tribulation is to ripen the crop. And he that sat on the cloud cast his sickle upon the earth, and the earth was reaped. So those who do not bear the fruit necessary to be in this harvest will be in the next. Yeah. After the time of that rapture resurrection harvest, we see the beginning of a year-long harvest of the wicked through the wrath of God, Revelation 14 and 17. And another angel came out from the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And the angel cast his sickle into the earth and gathered the vintage of the earth and cast it into the winepress, the great winepress of the wrath of God. So here's another harvest of the wicked in the day of wrath. Verse 20, and the winepress was trodden without the city, and there came out blood from the winepress even unto the bridles of the horses, as far as 1,600 furlongs. This flood of wrath involves the last real worldwide war. Revelation chapters 15 and 16 explain this wrath or day of the Lord more completely. And there we see that seven angels having seven plagues, which are the wrath of God, 15 and 1, they had seven bowls of the wrath of God, 16 and 1. These bowls of the year of wrath on the wicked follow the tribulation of the saints. The tribulation or trial of the saints has to happen because a lot of people are not saints and they don't even want to be saints. Saints means sanctified ones. So Jesus rebuked Israel for not seeing the sign of the time of his coming. That was his first coming, right? And after all, Daniel gave them 483 years to the day of Jesus' birth. But they did not read the scriptures any more diligently than the Christians in our day. Here we see by example that history always repeats, Ecclesiastes 1 and 9. It always repeats. It has to happen. So like Noah, Daniel knew when the Lord would come for him 7 days before the resurrection. So why didn't the Israelites go in a pre-tribulation rapture if there was one, since history has to be repeated? Well, Daniel tells us to the day when the rapture and resurrection are going or giving a sign to be read in our day. It can't be read, but in our day. Daniel 9 and 27, and he shall make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. That's a sign to be read in our day. And in the midst of the week, that's mid-tribulation, right? He shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Well, as we saw, this week, or Shabuah, is a 7 of years that the beast makes a covenant for. And notice, in the midst of this tribulation covenant, he causes the sacrifice of the burnt offering to cease. The midst comes after the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, which are 1,260 days, according to Revelation 12 and 6. Look at the numbers, 1,260, 12 and 6, right? The woman fled into the wilderness 1,260 days, 1,260 days. That would make 1,260 days until the burnt offering is taken away. Then we are given another count of 1,290 days until the end of the tribulation. Daniel 12 and 11. And from the time that the continual burnt offering shall be taken away, that's mid-trib, right? there shall be 1,290 days. Now we see that there are 1,260 days before the sacrifice ceases and 1,290 days afterwards. Okay? So that comprises the Jewish lunisolar 7 years of the tribulation, after which the saints enter the ark, and then we are given another count of 1,335 days from the midst of the week until the resurrection. Aha! So we know. A sign is given in our day, so we will know when the rapture and resurrection happens. Verse 12. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. Yep, you bet. And 13. But go thy way till the end be. For thou shalt rest. That means he was going to die. He did. And shalt stand in thy lot. That's the resurrection. At the end of the days. This resurrection comes simultaneously with the rapture when the ark lifts off. There it is. To the day. 1,260 days for the first 3.5 years plus 1,335 days past that gives us 2,595 days from the time the covenant with many is made until Jesus comes for the resurrection rapture. So, even though no man in Jesus' day knew once the covenant begins, we will know. Okay? The resurrection / rapture only appears to be 45 days after the end of the tribulation. In Noah's account, the ark left 40 days after the tribulation. In Genesis 7 and 10, after the 7 days, 17 goes on to say, the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth. There appears to be a 5-day difference between the days of Noah and the days of Daniel, but actually there is none. God, who narrated Noah's account, used solar time, as we have seen, which is actual time, to typify the 7 years of the tribulation. However, when he gave Daniel's account, we can see that he was using their Jewish lunisolar calendar, which was necessary then to show types and shadows. And this calendar was only corrected for solar time after every 6 years. So from the writings of Moses and the prophets, we know that they, by then, had a 360-day year. Multiplying this by 3.5, and you get 1,260 days of the first 3.5 years. They adjusted to solar time after every 6 years by adding a leap month of 30 days, which would make the second 3.5 years 1,290 days. So we can see that Daniel's figure of 1,290 days above for the second 3.5 years takes into account a leap month. It appears that the tribulation will start the year after a leap month. Okay? So that 6 years later, 30 days will be added. This would leave one more year remaining in the tribulation, which the Jews would not have corrected for solar time by adding 5 days. Since the Jews only adjusted every 6 years, they wouldn't add the 5 days after the final or seventh year. So this is also proven by the equation. right? 1260 plus 1290 equals 2550. But 7 times 365 equals 2555. The Jews were 5 days short of a 365-day year. However, most of the Gentiles have these 5 days included in every year of 365 days. So with this 5-day solar correction to Daniel's account, he and Noah are in total agreement. Jesus takes his saints 40 days after the tribulation, which is 2,595 days after the covenant is made. Now, there's graphs in here and charts in here, and I will put them here so you can look at this and study it. There is one more calculation before we include all of this in one chart, and that is the return of the Lord with his saints. Genesis 7:11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth. And the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth. That was when the flood started, and this is when it ended with their return, 8 and 13. And it came to pass in the 601st year, and then in 14 it says, and in the second month, and on the 27th day of the month, was the earth dry. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth from the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. So since we have seen that the Bible says the flood of wrath is a year, this text has to agree with that. Considering that they had a 354-day lunar year at the time, if we started at the beginning of the day stated in verse 14, when the waters dried up, we would have approximately 365-day solar year. Or if we started at the same time on each day and they left the ark the next morning, we would have a 365-day solar year. And we'll put a chart here to show you that. And if we subtract from the 40 days that they were in the ark, we see that 325 days after the ark left, they set foot on earth. So you got 365 minus 40 equals 325. This brings us to day, 2920, from the making of the covenant. That's 365 times 8 years equals 2,920 days. So on this day, as it was with Noah, the Lord appears with his wife and children. Another symbol seen here is that the ark is Jesus, in whom the family of Noah, meaning rest, abided. We must enter into the rest, and the rest is the rest of from our own works. So this is when Noah sacrificed the beasts on the altar. Verse 20, and God said he would not again smite any more every living, verse 21, right? Everything living. He would not smite everything. So this is when the Lord and his saints returned to sacrifice the armies of the beasts of the nations. Revelation 19, 11 through 18. The Lord called this great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, Ezekiel 39 and 17. Thus we are given the signs to read in our day that from the time the covenant is made unto the coming of the Lord for his saints is 2,595 days, and his return with his saints 2,920 days. The above figures of the two witnesses, Noah and Daniel, let us know, this is not the two witnesses, right? Of two witnesses, just two witnesses, Noah and Daniel, let us know that God included no fractions of 0.24 in the 365-day year. The Jewish solar correction from 1260 to 1290 for 6 years changed their 360-day year in Daniel's account to 365 days, just as in Noah's account. Why no fraction? Well, we just had proof of that back when I first put all this together. And the judgments can affect the rotation of the earth. Changing the number of days in a year. If you change the rotation of the earth, you're changing that. And we've already had fractions of changes. The earthquake on December the 26th, 2004, off the west coast of northern Sumatra in the Indian Ocean was said by scientists to have tilted the earth by an extra 2.5 centimeters and sped up the rotation by some 3 microseconds. And much greater and more frequent earthquakes are coming. And even since I first figured all this out, we've had some that changed the rotation. So we're told in Scripture that and we're only talking about a fraction, so we're told in Scripture that the earth will be struck by meteors and that it shall stagger like a drunken man. It can't spin as fast if it's staggering, right? Isaiah 24 and 20. These kinds of judgments could easily slow the rotation by that little fraction, right? So this would lengthen the days, but shorten the number of days in a year, possibly by 0.24, okay? So I'm sure that this will bring to some minds Jesus' words, Matthew 24 and 22, and except those days had been shortened, no flesh would have been saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So the primary meaning of this is that God's elect leave in the ark before the end, shortening the number of days for the elect's sake, but not for the wicked. You see, it's just for the elect's sake. That's what he said. For perhaps there is a secondary symbolic meaning here as well. Another objection that some might have is that 1260 days does not bring us to a perfect midst of the week. Well, no, we got the numbers before and after. So it's not a perfect midst of the week. The Hebrew word used here for midst is chatzi. And it's not used in the Bible to mean a perfect center. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, and the sun stayed in the midst of heaven. Joshua 10 and 13. Take me not away in the midst of my days. Do you think God was exactly dividing? No, he wasn't. It's just in the midst, you know. It doesn't specifically mean the perfect midst. Psalm 102 and 24. The Mount of Olives shall be cleft in the midst. Well, let me see. Maybe God got his tape measure out and took a good measurement before he did it, right? Zechariah 14 and 4. See, do you see what I mean? However, 1260 days does bring us to the midst of the lunar days in this week. It also brings us between the lunar and solar corrected days. So we see conclusively that the saints will be here for 40 days of the wrath. They're going to see it. They're going to be in the ark, but they're going to see it. They saw the rain. They saw the great deep breaking up. They saw the waters coming in. Although they are not in the wrath, for they are in the ark, which also represents fully abiding in Jesus, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God appointed us not unto wrath, but unto the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Passover was a type of this 40-day preservation in the spiritual ark. The Passover and the ark are both the last judgment before the saints leave Egypt as a type of the world. The Lord said to me, during that last 40 days, there will be a corporate Psalm 91 Passover of the curse for the saints. So we hear from many that the Lord will come as a thief in the night, 1 Thessalonians 5:2. And in a pre-tribulation rapture of the church after the judgments on Egypt, a type of the world, Israel was freed to leave at midnight, Exodus 12:29-31, which is also when the wise virgins left, Matthew 25:6. Then, as in Noah's day of the Lord, the Egyptians were killed by a flood at the Red Sea, midnight, for an overwhelmingly Gentile church is the end of one day and the beginning of a new day, the day of the Lord, when the world is destroyed. So let us see when the thief comes. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then shall we that are alive and that are left shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. 5:1 says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, we have no need that aught be written unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And here we see that the Lord's coming in the day of the Lord is as a thief. Because when is that? 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat. And we found out when that was, right? And the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So Peter tells us plainly that the thief comes not at the beginning of the tribulation, but when the earth is burned up in the last day of the Lord. That's what they're escaping, right? Verse 11, seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Your body is made of elements. Okay. We are not told to look for a secret pre-tribulation rapture, but to live holy lives to escape the wrath of God when heaven and earth will be destroyed. But according to his promise, we look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Noah lived a holy life, went through the 7-day years, and escaped at the beginning of the wrath, and came down on a new earth, for the first earth was destroyed by the flood. Everything will happen according to type. 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. Now these things happened unto them, that is, Israel, by way of example. The Greek word there means a figure or a type. That example, okay? And they were written for our admonition, that's the Christians, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. God will finish his born-again creation on this morning of the seventh millennial day, as he did with the natural creation. Genesis 2 and 2 says, and on the seventh day, God finished his work which he had made. This morning of the seventh millennium is the seventh day, for one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. 2 Peter 3 and 8. A morning of a thousand-year day could be years instead of hours. However, we are told that the city of God will be saved from the raging nations and the melting earth at the dawn of the morning, quote unquote, which narrows the time down considerably. Psalm 46 and 5, God is in the midst of her, that's the city of God, Zion, the bride. She shall not be moved. God will help her, and that right early. Hebrew there, at the dawn of the morning is what that means, right? The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, and the earth melted. What we will now prove is that early at the dawning of the seventh millennium, after 7 years of tribulation, at the seventh or last trump, with a great shout, the saints will enter the heavenly New Jerusalem. For proof of this, consider these promises and the type that follows. So as we've seen, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 16, and we shall all be changed, that's at the last trump, 1 Corinthians 15, 51, 52. Notice that all will be changed at the shout of the last trump, not the first trump, okay, in an attempt to make a pre-tribulation rapture fit. Some have adopted the oxymoron that there are two last trumps, believe it or not. Gosh. However, in Revelation 10 and 7, the only last trump, which is in the seventh, is the time in which, quote, is finished the mystery of God, unquote. Revelation 11 and 15, and the seventh angel sounded, that's the last trump, and there followed great voices in heaven. Oh, there they go, the saints. And they said, the kingdom of the world is become the kingdom of our Lord. Verse 16, and the 24 elders worshipped God, saying, quote, thou hast taken thy great power and didst reign, and the nations were wroth, the tribulation, right? And thy wrath came, the day of the Lord, the flood, and the time of the dead to be judged, that's the resurrection, notice, okay, and the time to give their reward to thy servants, the prophets. So there's the reward, right? And to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, the small and the great, and to destroy them that destroy the earth. So the last trump is the time when the Lord takes personal possession of the world. His saints are brought to heaven and given their reward, and the wrath of God is poured out on the nations who are left. Therefore, the last trump, rapture, is at the end of the tribulation, in the beginning of the flood of God's vengeance, the day of the Lord. Isaiah 34 and 8, For the Lord hath a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion. So the apostate, or fallen away is what that means, Christians will not escape this wrath any more than the apostate Jews escaped the wrath in 70 AD. The things that happened unto them are for our admonition. So when the true people of God fled to the mountains, a type of the rapture, the unripe figs will be cast down at this time. Revelation 6 and 13. They haven't borne fruit. And the lukewarm spewed out of the body of Christ. Revelation 3 and 16. To partake of what? God's wrath. Let's see more proof of when this last trump shout comes. Look at a type which is fulfilled on the morning of the seventh day, representing the morning of the 7,000-year day, which is where we are now. Joshua, which is Hebrew for Jesus, brought the saints out of the wilderness, representing the end of the tribulation. And here the Israelites came to the city of Jericho. Like heaven, it was an impenetrable fortress for mere man to enter. And this was the first city of the promised land, representing the New Jerusalem. Here they compassed the city seven times. Times are used for years of tribulation in Revelation 12, 14, and 6. A time, that's 1 year, and times, that's 2 years, and a half a time, that's a half a year, were 1,260 days, or 3.5 years. So you can see that's the way they're used, right? So while compassing the city seven times, they blew seven trumpets, representing the seven trumps of the 7 years of tribulation and resurrection rapture. Then the saints gave a great shout. There's that shout. And the wall separating them from the New Jerusalem fell. The falling of the wall represents the falling of the flesh as the saints receive their new bodies to go up into their promised land. And here it is, Joshua 6 and 4. And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. That's before the coming of the Lord. And the seventh day, that's the seventh millennium, you shall compass the city seven times, that's 7 years of tribulation, and the priest shall blow the trumpets, seven trumpets of tribulation, resurrection, and rapture, right? And it shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, that's the last trump, by the way, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. Saints raptured around the world. That's what you're seeing here. Okay. From clear biblical chronology, we have come to the beginning of the 7,000-year day from Adam. According to this type, we are now on the threshold of the 7 years and the seven trumpets of tribulation before entering the heavenly New Jerusalem with a great shout. Later, this is repeated in the text, but the timing is narrowed to early at the dawning of the day, quote unquote. And it came to pass on the seventh day, that's the seventh millennium, that they rose early at the dawning of the day, that is where we are now, and compassed the city after the same manner seven times, only on that day they compassed the city seven times, the tribulation. And it came to pass at the seventh time, that's the end of the tribulation, when the priest blew the seven trumpets, that's the last trump, notice, Joshua, Hebrew for Jesus, said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. From this, you can clearly see that the rapture will come early at the dawning of the seventh millennium, after 7 years of tribulation, at the seventh or last trump, with a great shout, as the saints enter the new Jerusalem. There is a heavenly new Jerusalem. Did you know that? Yes. The Feast of Trumpets has long been thought to be the time of Jesus' return for his saints, even by the pre-tribulation rapture multitudes, which it destroys their whole doctrine. Leviticus 23 and 24, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, shall be a solemn rest, or a Sabbath, right? Unto you a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. The word convocation means rehearsal. It's a rehearsal of what's coming. This feast is a rehearsal for the rapture resurrection, which also happens after the blowing of seven trumpets. So it has to happen after the last trump, right? So during the previous 7 years, okay, that's this, right? It is fulfilled on a Sabbath, which represents the 7,000-year Sabbath day. It's also fulfilled on the first day of the seventh month, which is at least says that the spirituality will be very clear on the 7,000-year day. However, the rapture resurrection could also physically happen on the first day of the seventh Hebrew month, Tishri, which is our September, October. So this feast is celebrated with joy and solemnity. So during the daily prayer service, a ram's horn or shofar is sounded, representing the last trump. Jewish say that the 7 days of the creation of the world, and it is a day when God takes stock of all of his creation. Likewise, on that anniversary, God could finish his born-again creation by taking the saints early on the morning of the 7,000-year day and giving them what? The finishing of their creation, their new body. Rosh Hashanah means head of the year in Hebrew. The Jews believe that God's judgment on this day determines the course of the coming year. And this turns out to be true spiritually, for the rapture and resurrection is a judgment that determines who will go through that year called the day of the Lord. Oh my. In order to see this timing in the feasts of Israel, I want to share with you a wonderful revelation that the Lord gave me. There are four types seen in Israel's experience that give the timing for the coming days. Their time in Egypt, their time in the wilderness, and two types of their time in the promised land. These tell the end time story of the last 8 years, because there's 8 years in the book of Revelation, not seven. Eight, there's the day of the Lord that follows the seven, and it is a year, as we saw. So earlier in the Hidden Manna book, I shared what I call the panoramic view, which I believe God gave to me, in which these types tell one consecutive story. then laid end to end, the people of God were saved from bondage to the Egyptians, the old man, and were baptized in the sea. Then they were tried in the wilderness, tribulation, to prove who would go to the heavenly promised land. And in this view, it's clear that the people of God will not jump from Egypt to the promised land, like they think, the promised land of heaven, because there is a promised land of heaven. And without going through the wilderness, as pre-tribbers believe, okay, it's not happening. The things that have been are the things that shall be. So these four types in Israel's experience can also be seen in what I call the parallel view, which is another fulfillment of the last 8 years for the church. Let me explain each individual type first, and then we will see them in parallel. Number one, the time in Egypt. The judgments come upon the world in the tribulation as they did in Egypt, and then the saints escape to heaven as the wicked die in the flood of wrath at the Red Sea. There's a type there, okay? And number two, the time in the wilderness, the saints are tried in their wilderness tribulation and then escape to the heavenly promised land. Number three, the time in the promised land, in the tribulation, the spiritual man, as the Israelite was, will be highly motivated and empowered to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word, right? Ephesians 6 and 17, and conquer the carnal man in the promised land of his own life or soul. 2 Corinthians 4 and 16. You see, there are many parables. Some of them overlap. Some of them are end to end, making a panoramic view. There are many parables. And the more you meditate on the Word, the more you'll see them. That doesn't mean yours is right and the other guy's is wrong. Maybe his is right too. See? So 2 Corinthians 4 and 16. Though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. So as the old carnal man is conquered, we become the heavenly land of rest, bearing the fruit of the spiritual man. 1 Corinthians 3 and 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's husbandry. The Greek word there is tilled land. God's building. There's another parable, you see. Isaiah 5 and 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. So there's his land, right? And if we walk by faith in the promises, then we take the land. And if not, then the old man takes it back and the fruit is corrupted. Malachi 3 and 11. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast its fruit before the time in the field, which is, Jesus said, was the world, right? Saith the Lord of hosts, and all nations shall call you happy, for you shall be a delightsome land. We are that land, saith the Lord of hosts. Carnal Christians can lose their fruit in this world and never fully enter the kingdom. And as they submit to the carnal man, he wins the battle for their promised land. Remember, the old man was filling the promised land. The Israelites, the new man, were to go in there and kill the old man, take their house, take their land, and live in it. Okay? So, and Christ in them, who is the spiritual man, will be crucified again. Hebrews 6 and 4. For as touching those who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. A lot of Christians have never even come to that point. They just have not come there. And then fell away. It's impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the land which has drunk the rain of the word of God, that's us, that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them for whose sake it is also tilled, see there, receiveth blessing from God. But if it beareth thorns and thistles, it is rejected. The Greek word there is reprobated. And nigh unto a curse whose end is to be burned. So don't believe that once saved, always saved garbage. It makes you not even care about sanctification. You're just waiting to fly away, right? And now we found out that is also a lie. So those who do not take seriously the command to drive their carnal man's lusts of the flesh from their land will be reprobated. Number four. The time of the promised land. So that's the next parable. While physical Israel had a physical promised land, spiritual Israel, the church, has a spiritual promised land. And while the land of this world will be destroyed, the spiritual land of the life of the righteous will be healed. For, like the Lord, their kingdom is not of this world. John 18:36. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Oh, you see, this body that we walk in is that land. And it needs to be tilled in order to receive the seed, right? Sometimes it takes a breaking. Tribulation is a breaking. Okay. So in the tribulation, the saints first conquer their flesh so that their personal promised land is healed. Then they become in totality the spiritual man. And these are those who go in the ark, and they're God's heavenly land of rest. For Noah in Hebrew means rest. As Noah went through the 7 days in type, and it's written there, the righteous will conquer themselves in their tribulation after the tribulation at the last trump. The world itself becomes their physical promised land. Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded the last trump. And there followed great voices in heaven. And they said, the kingdom of the world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So when this world also becomes the saints' kingdom, then they can conquer the enemies in the earthly promised land. The wicked will be under their feet in the judgment, just as it was with Noah, Malachi 4:3, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I make, saith the Lord of hosts. So in the parallel view, these four types tell one complete story of the last 8 years of the tribulation and the day of the Lord. Imagine making these three transparencies of three types and laying them on top of one another so that all three can be seen at one time. In this way, we can see the full end time story as the judgments fell upon Egypt, so they will fall upon the world. in the tribulation of the saints. During this time, the saints will be sanctified by driving the carnal man from the promised land. The carnal, which means fleshly, right? Carnal man from the promised land of their lives, so that the kingdom of heaven is fully manifested in them. And then, in the rapture resurrection, they fully enter the kingdom and conquer the wicked in the promised land of this world, in the day of the Lord's wrath. So we see from all of the types that there is no pre-tribulation, all fly away rapture. God's plan is to manifest his character of patience, faith, hope, love, and perfection in the saints through the tribulation trials. Romans 5:3 says, "We also rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh steadfastness, and steadfastness approvedness," which is character, right? "And approvedness hope, and hope putteth not to shame, because the love of God hath been shed abroad in our hearts." Well, notice how you get there, you see. So James 1:2 in the numeric says, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations or trials, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing." Now, he's not just blowing smoke here, folks. He's telling us the truth. Taking the people of God out of this world when they are unsanctified and unregenerate would defeat God's purpose. It can't happen. "Through much tribulation shall you enter the kingdom." We have to believe the word of God. Okay, so I went a little over, but we'll end it here. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us. Lord, please give understanding, and obviously people can go back and study all this. I'm not all that smart, I gotta say. I can't take credit for any of this. The Lord gave it to me. It's the Lord. He gives wisdom, even to foolish people. God bless you, saints. We love you. Bye-bye.